Turn with me in your Bibles, please, this morning to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 17. We read one of the three accounts of the Transfiguration this morning for our responsive reading, the one there in Luke. And we'll actually be referring to all three of them, the one in Luke 9, the one in Mark 9, and this one here in Matthew 17 during the course of our message. But for our scripture reading, I'm going to read from the Gospel as recorded for us by Matthew, chapter 17, and reading verses 1 through 13. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Let us bow again for prayer as we begin this morning. Gracious Father, now open to us thy holy, precious word. Instruct us from the word of God. O Lord, this morning may we glory in our great Savior. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 6 days after Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth him up into a mountain. Peter, James, and John are brought along to be witnesses. They're brought along to testify of the truth. Peter, James, and John were frequent witnesses to the ministry of Christ. Remember when Christ raised the centurion's daughter, he took Peter and James and John. When we find Christ in agony in the garden, it is Peter and James and John that are with him. Throughout Scripture, we find that God has chosen this tri-unity of witness. In fact, the Old Testament law was that a man could not be condemned on the testimony of one, but there had to be at least two. And if a man was to be condemned for death, there had to be three. Christ has chosen this witness. And we have the triune testimony of Christ in 1 John and chapter 5, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. And yes, indeed, my Bible continues with verse 8, and there it says, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree in one. And so we find here on the mountain of Transfiguration, Christ is chosen to bring along three to bear witness. But actually, it is a double three. For here we have Moses and Elias, or Elijah, and God the Father. And they too, that Trinity, bear witness to Jesus Christ. We find further in this bearing of witness that it's interesting that Peter, James, and John recognize Moses and Elias. Certainly they'd seen the videos of their minister. They probably opened their newspaper and there was a picture of Moses. No, they had never seen Moses and Elijah. How did Peter, James, and John know who was there with Christ? Well, because now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And in the Mark passage, we find that they appeared there in glory. They appeared there with an appearance other than Peter and James and John appeared to themselves. And it's also interesting to notice that there was no soul sleep. Mm-hmm. That they were not resting in the grave. Maybe once every 2 to 3 years, I might visit the grave of my father. And you know what? There's nobody there. And he doesn't speak to me when I visit him there. And I can't speak to him. I go there sometimes to pray and to thank the Lord for the father that he gave me. But my dad is not there. All that there are some rotting remains. And someday God will even reconstitute them. But here we find the reality of these witnesses. Moses and Elijah are there. And these disciples who have never seen them before and never seen a picture of them, they know instantly who they are. It's a beautiful picture that we have there. But that is an aside to our message. For we find here that Christ was transfigured before them. And it's interesting, the verse we did not read here in the Matthew passage, but we did read in the Luke passage, was that Christ had just declared that there would be some here today who will not taste of death until they see the kingdom of heaven. And 6 days later, it is literally fulfilled. They see Christ in his glory. It's all fulfilled. It all fits. But we find here that Christ is transfigured before them. And that word transfigured in its most basic form means just to be changed or to be transformed. And I always love to take a word in Scripture and see where else the same word is used, because that is the best way to illustrate for us what the word means. And this same word that is transfigured here in Matthew and Mark and Luke is found in Romans. For Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that word transformed that Paul uses there in Romans is the same word that's used of Christ, where he was transfigured. There was a change in Christ. Ah, yes, as we saw in our confessional statement today, there were two natures, and Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, Peter, James, and John here specifically, they were seeing the human nature. They were seeing the one born in Bethlehem. But here on the mountain of transfiguration, he was changed. The veil of flesh was pulled back. And now they see Christ in all of his glory and in all of his majesty. He was transfigured. He was changed before them. And Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brother, by the mercy of God, that you be transformed. That you not be the old fallen creature that you are by the sin nature received from Adam and received at birth. But rather, may you be transformed into a child of light. May you be transformed, made into the image of Christ himself by faith in his death. And then again, the second verse that I read for our call to worship this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in the 18th verse. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. And that word change there in 2 Corinthians 3 is the same word that's used of Christ. He is transferred. We, sinful, fallen creatures, by gazing into the face of the righteous Christ, we're transfigured. We're changed. We're transformed. By the grace of Christ, I am no longer the sinner I was born. Rather, I'm made a child of God. Mm-hmm. And though I still live in this body of flesh, just as we saw Christ had two natures, the human and the divine, I live in this body of flesh, and I will never have a divine nature. I will not be a God in glory, as some people try to teach. But rather, I am restored through Christ to the righteous state of Adam before the fall. And so I too will be transformed. Mm-hmm. And so that's what we find here on this mountain of transfiguration. Now, what do we learn from this account of the transfiguration of Christ? The first thing I would have us to see here is the glory of Christ is revealed. The glory of Christ is revealed. You see, these disciples, they knew Jesus in his human nature. They knew him when he would get tired. They knew him when he would have to rest. They knew him when he was hungry. They knew the human, and though they knew deep in their heart, yes, this is the Son of God, yet they were overcome by the appearance that they saw day by day. But we read there in the second verse of Matthew's account, and he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. They were permitted. They were permitted to see Christ in his glory. They were permitted to gaze upon him as he is. And in the first chapter of the book of John, we read, and the Word was made flesh, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God. And some people try to say that everything in John applies to everybody who was ever born. For God so loved the world, that must be every person that was ever born on earth. But not every person on earth beheld his glory. When it says that we beheld his glory, certainly Pilate never saw that glory. Mm-hmm. The Jews that did not believe, they never saw that glory. The chief priest, he never saw that glory. But for the child of God, and John specifically writing says, we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And my friend, I would tell you, that for the majority of the world today, Jesus Christ is nothing other than a curse word and an oath. But to those who have been arrested in their sin, as certainly as Saul was arrested on the road to Damascus when he saw a great light from heaven, when he saw Christ. To those that have been arrested by the grace of Jesus Christ, he's utterly lovely. We have beheld his glory. His face did shine. In the book of Revelation, the first chapter, we have a glorious description of Christ. And in the 16th verse of that chapter, it says, And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. The countenance of Jesus is as the sun that shines in his strength. And here on the mountain of transfiguration, that veil of flesh is pulled back. And Peter and James and John are allowed to glimpse upon Christ as he is. And again in John 17 in verse 5. And now, O Father, Christ prays there in the garden, or prays shortly before his betrayal, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And we find in the book of Philippians that who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. But here on the mountain of transfiguration, the glory of Christ is revealed. The veil of flesh is pulled back. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And I made reference to the Apostle Paul already. But Saul, the persecutor, on the road to Damascus, a great light shines from heaven. And he says, who art thou, Lord? And you know the answer. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And we find there on the road to Damascus that those that were traveling with Saul saw the light. But only Saul heard the voice. And how instructive that is to us. For there are many in this world that see the light and never hear the voice. You see, we have general revelation that is given to all men, and the heavens declare the glory of God. Who made the heavens but Jesus Christ? But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as we were praying in the other room before we came in, one of our prayers was this: Lord, faith does not come by the hearing of man, but rather faith comes by the hearing of the word of God through the Spirit of God. God grant us that kind of hearing. But here, the glory of Christ is revealed. Let me read three other passages to you briefly before we continue. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 1 verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. And well, did Peter, who was there on the mountain, write in the second epistle to Peter, or the second epistle by Peter, for we know, or for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We witnessed that majesty there on the mountain. And so we read that his face did shine and his raiment was white as light. So the first thing we find here is the glory of Jesus Christ revealed. But then we find the purity of Jesus Christ illustrated. And his purity is illustrated in this white raiment that he wears. We're going to highlight in this portion the Mark account, but let me read to you the Matthew verses, chapter 17, verse 2. And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And then in Luke 9 and verse 29, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering, not glistening, but glistering. But then in Mark we find, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. His garment was shining. It was glistering. In Jamaica, we have an area that's referred to as glistening waters because the bioluminescence is so prevalent in this one bay that when you swim in that bay at night, there are sparkles all around you. And I used to dive and scuba dive in certain areas where night diving, you would wave your hand, the bioluminescence would twinkle all around you. It didn't evolve that way, folks, because when those little organisms start blinking, you know what happens? The fish come to feed. And if they develop that through evolution, it would be anti-evolution because it makes them, you know, it's like spotlighting a deer when you're hunting. It's illegal to spotlight deer when you're hunting. Why? It's an unfair advantage. Couldn't evolve that way. But again, we're digressing. But his clothes were glistening. But the Mark account says whiter than any fuller could make them. So as no fuller on earth can white them. The fuller soap was the greatest cleansing. You think Tide and bleach are good. The greatest cleansing agent that they had was the fuller soap. Their clothes would be worn for years. They didn't get new sets of clothes. Their clothing was willed from one person to another. And at the crucifixion, the soldiers are gambling over Christ's clothing. And the law was that you were not to keep a man's cloak as a pledge overnight because he'd be cold at night. He needed his cloak. And so the clothes would naturally become dirty. But the fuller soap was the way they would be cleansed. But it's so significant here when Christ's righteousness is illustrated by his white garments that it states that no fuller of earth could get them as white as they were. Because the righteousness which is needed cannot come from the beggarly elements of this world. It cannot come from earth. It's got to come from above. And his garments were whiter than anything on earth could make them because he, though born of a virgin and born in human flesh, he was not of this world because here on the mountain, they're not seeing the son of the carpenter, but rather they're seeing the spotless Lamb of God. And so his purity and his righteousness is illustrated as that which could not come from earth. No. Fuller soap can make his clothes this white and this pure. Christ is seen in all of his shining purity. He's seen in his exceeding righteousness. It was Peter who was an eyewitness to this glory who would say, "We are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and blood, but with the lamb, blood, precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish." Mm-hmm. He was the spotless Lamb of God. He was the holy and perfect Lamb of God. The remedy for sin could not come from fallen men. The only remedy for sin could come from the sinless one, from the spotless one. And so in Revelation 6 and verse 11, we read of the saints there, and white robes were given unto every one of them. White robes were given to every one of them. You see, my friend, I cannot stand before the righteousness of God in the robes of my sin. And no fuller of earth can cleanse the robes of my sin. But here, on the mountain of transfiguration, when the veil of flesh is pulled back and Peter and James and John are allowed to see Christ in his glory, his purity and his righteousness is illustrated to them in clothing that are whiter than any fuller could make them. Ah, they glisten. Ah, that is the robe for which I long. That is the robe which I need, for that is the only robe in which I can stand before a righteous God. Mm-hmm. The old hymn says, "Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Mm-hmm. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" And in Malachi 3 and verse 2, "But who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he cometh? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap." The day of the coming of Jesus Christ, he's like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. You see, when God cleansed the world the first time, he did it with a flood. The second time he will cleanse the world, he will do it with fire. And he will come as a refiner's fire, a fire that burns off all the dross, and as a fuller's soap. And that's one of only three times we find the fuller's soap in Scripture. He will be as a fuller's soap. And those who have been washed in the blood, they are already cleansed. They have no more need of the fuller's soap. Those that do not repent, the lost, they will be cleansed in judgment. They will be in hell forever. Maybe I misspoke. They won't be cleansed in judgment. There's no cleansing for them. But rather, they will reap the judgment, and the earth will be cleansed of them. For he's a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And we read of the church of Sardis that they were worthy to walk with him in white. And so we find, first of all, the glory of Christ revealed. And then we find the purity of Christ illustrated. But thirdly, from this great passage, we find the sacrifice of Christ expounded. And here we're going to look at the three passages, but specifically focus on the Luke account. In Matthew 17 and verse 3, "And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias talking with him." But in the Luke account we read, "And behold," this is Luke 9, 30 and 31. Go ahead and turn there, because it's very important for you to have this in front of you. In Luke 9, 30 and 31, "And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." Here we find Moses and Elias, or Moses and Elijah, appearing here with Christ. And they're having a discussion with him. And we're not left to wonder what they talked about. But rather, they're discussing with him his decease, which must be accomplished in Jerusalem. This same Peter, who's on the mountain observing all this, would write in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 9 and following, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified before the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow." The prophets searched diligently, inquiring. And they were inquiring about the suffering of Christ, which should follow, and the glory. Isn't this beautiful? That here we have Moses, one of the prophets, and Elijah, one of the prophets, and they're on the mountain. And what is it that they're talking with Christ about? This very thing. The thing for which they sought. The thing of which they prophesied. They're talking with him about his death. And that was the mission, folks. That was what was necessary. He came to die. We have some military people with us today. You understand the importance of mission. What are we doing? Why are we here? What's it all about? If you don't know the mission, you're lost. And here, Christ is talking with Moses and Elijah. And what is he talking to them about? He's talking about his mission. He came to give his life a ransom for many. He's talking about his decease, which should be accomplished in Jerusalem. And notice who will accomplish the decease. The death which he should accomplish. "No man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take up it again. Therefore, doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep." But it's also magnificent to consider the significance of these two witnesses that are here along with God the Father. First of all, we have Moses. What's significant about Moses? Moses was the giver of the law. It was through Moses that the law came. The law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. The law came through Moses. Christ came to fulfill the law. The law which came by Moses was the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And now here on the mountain, we have Moses talking with Jesus Christ about the fulfillment of the law in his death, which was promised. But there's more than that. Because Moses was the one whom God used to institute the first sacrifice. Mm-hmm. It was Moses that God gave the instructions, and Moses gave the instructions to the people to take a spotless lamb, to take a perfect lamb, and to kill that lamb, and to take the blood of that lamb and sprinkle it on the top of the doors and the two sides of the doors. And God told Moses, I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt tonight, and when I see the blood, I will pass over. The blood will be the token upon you. And now we have the glorified Moses, for it tells us there that he came in glory. He and Elijah came in glory. And Moses now, who instituted the sacrifice of the Passover, is speaking to the Passover himself. He's talking to Jesus Christ. And what are they talking about? Oh, Lord, I wish I had seen you create. Lord, what a wonderful thing it would have been to see you make the planets. No, not at all. When Moses has the opportunity to talk with Jesus Christ on the mountain, they're talking about his death. Mm-hmm. They're talking about the death which he must accomplish. Oh, what a glorious exposition of the death of Christ that must have been. Mm-hmm. When Jesus himself told Moses all about it. But not only do we find Moses talking to the Paschal Lamb, we find Elijah talking on the mountain. Elijah never died. He was translated. Elijah was taken up to heaven. Elijah's body never saw corruption. And so it would be with Jesus Christ. He would not see corruption. Ah, his body would die. He would taste of death for every man. And he would be placed in the tomb for 3 days. But thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. But there's more about Elijah that's significant. Because when Elijah was on the mountain, and the world had turned against truth, and everything seemed against Elijah, here are 500 prophets of Baal and one prophet of God. And Elijah rebuilds the altar of God. And he puts the wood on, and he puts the sacrifice on, and then he dumps it with 12 barrels of oil, or of water, 12 barrels of water. And he prays, and fire comes down, and burns up the wood, and burns up the stones, and burns up the water. What is significant about that? The fire was the emblem that God had accepted the sacrifice. The sacrifice was acceptable to God. And so here, appearing with Christ, is the one who first brought the law that Christ fulfilled. And the one who demonstrated the acceptance of the sacrifice. And Christ is going to be the acceptable sacrifice, for God will declare, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Mm-hmm. Hear ye him. And so good old Peter, wonderful Peter, don't you love Peter? Verse 4 of the Matthew passage, Matthew 17. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And in the Luke passage, Luke 9 and verse 33, and it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make thee 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. And in the Mark passage, Mark 9 and verse 6, for he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. You know what? When you don't know what to say, It's probably best to say nothing. But good old Peter, he's got to say something. He can't keep it quiet. He doesn't know what to say, so he blurts out, "Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elias." What's wrong with that?
Not as equal.
So we have the glory of Christ revealed, and we have the purity of Christ illustrated, and we have the death of Christ expounded, but finally we have the deity of Christ proclaimed. Peter says, "Let's make three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Christ." And immediately the voice of God the Father interrupts him. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Oh, you heard Moses in the law, and that was good, for the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. You have heard the voice of the prophets, and that was good, for they spoke by my divine inspiration. But now the Son is here," Hebrews. "God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." You heard Moses. You heard the prophets. "This is my beloved Son." Don't try to put Moses on his pedestal. "For my glory will I not give to another." Don't try to exalt Elijah to my place. You see, we saw last week that though Moses was greatly used of God, and Moses was a choice servant of God, and Moses was elected to God before he was born, and Moses was defended as a child by the grace of God, and his life was preserved, and Moses was given educational opportunities beyond imagine, Moses, an elect child of God, sinned. We saw last week his sin of unbelief at Meribah. Don't put Moses here. Elijah was a choice servant of God. Through Elijah, the prophets of Baal were slain. Through Elijah, the fire fell from heaven. But Elijah was out in the wilderness praying for himself that he might die when his faith grew weak. But here, God steps in and immediately rebukes Peter. "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." And so, we find in this glorious passage, the glory of Christ. Have you seen his glory? I'm not talking about a vision. I'm not talking about a 700-foot Jesus in a dream. But have you seen his glory? You see, those who walked on the road with Saul of Tarsus, they saw a light, but they never heard a voice. To the Jewish leaders, Christ was nothing but the carpenter's son. We saw this in prayer meeting Wednesday night. He was nothing but the son of a carpenter. To the world, he is nothing but a curse word. But to the child of God, the veil is pulled back and we behold his glory. And by gazing into the glory of his face, we're transformed into his own image. We read that earlier in 2 Corinthians. Have you caught a vision of the purity of Christ? A shirt may look very white and clean until it's held up to something that is truly white and clean. And then all the spots appear. Did you ever paint one room of your house and suddenly the rest of the house looks dingy? Because one is truly clean. Here is the one who has kept the law on our behalf. Here is the one who is spotless and impeccable in his righteousness. And his righteousness is such as no fuller of earth. Isn't that a glorious phrase in Mark?
Yes.
No fuller of earth can make it for whiteness. It's glistering. I love that word in the Luke passage. It's glistering. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will you stand before God the Father clothed in the robes of your own filth or in the robes of Christ who was shown to the disciples on the mountain? And we find his death expounded. What was the price of all this? What was the one thing that Moses and Elijah wanted to talk to Jesus about? It was his death. Oh, you hear all kinds of songs about Jesus, and Jesus loves everybody, and this, that, and the other. The one thing the world doesn't want to talk about is the cross. Mm-hmm. It's the death of Christ that's important. Have you heard the glorious voice of God the Father declare to your heart, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." Not hear what the world says about him. Not hear all the nonsense of the world and of religion. But you do know Jesus Christ to be the only begotten Son of God. Hear ye him. Let us stand for prayer. Oh Lord, we find in your word the declaration that the men of Sodom would rise up in judgment against Jerusalem. For if the mighty works had been done there, had been done in Sodom, they had repented already. And a greater than the prophets is here. A greater than Jonah is here. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the glorious picture we find of him there on the mountain. Father, bless your word to our hearts today. Lord, may we live in light of who it is we serve. May we not become so familiar with Christ that we only see him in his humanity as the disciples. But, O Lord, may we be ever awed by the glory and the majesty of our Savior. Bless your word to our hearts this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.